The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Another chance to be generous, and this is a quick one, but many of you know we often will partner with our local school, Marie Hughes. We love partnering with them, and they are doing they call it the giving tree. They've identified families that just need a little bit of help this holiday season, and so on your way out, there's a tree in this corner of the lobby on your way out, and it's got some snowflakes on it, and on the snowflake, it tells you the age and gender. So like this one's a 15-year-old girl, and it'll either list a toy or a clothing size. And so each child will get some clothing and a toy. And so this just represents one of those. So like this one is a 15-year-old girl, and the toy or interest is women's body spray, nail polish, makeup. And so all you do is pick up an item this week, bring it back next week. Don't wrap it. Just bring it back next week, and we'll deliver all of those to the school, come alongside of the school. So we've got some of those out on the tree. You can pick that up on the way out. Would anyone like this one? Because I already took it off the tree. Come on, Amanda, run up here real fast. All right, thank you so much for doing that. I was afraid if I brought this one that I would forget it. So I'm going to just go ahead and give that one away. All right, so many fun things going on this month at Harvest. I'm glad that you're a part of it. We're in a series right now that's called Come Near. It's based out of our theme verse for this year. And so as the year's winding down, we just thought we'd come back to this verse and remind ourselves of this verse and talk. We've been talking for a few weeks about just a really simple idea of coming near to God. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, which really is a celebration of God coming near to us. And that's what this theme verse says, is that when we come close to God, when we take a step towards Him, He takes a step towards us. In fact, let's just say the verse together out loud. I'll put it on the screen for you. It's an easy one, and most of you probably have it memorized by now, but let's just say it out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. A couple of weeks ago, the girls and I and Lisa, we were in the car traveling back across from the east side to the west side. And I don't know if you do things like this in your family, but we were playing a little game, and it was just simply this. We were asking one another, if you could have any superpower, what superpower would you have? Have any of y'all ever thought about that or played that? So would your superpower be like super strength? Would that be yours? Anyone? No? All right, how about speed? Would anyone have speed? Flying, the ability to fly? Mercy won in our car because you had to say what your superpower was going to be, and then you had to justify it. You had to say why. And she had a compelling case for the superpower of teleportation, okay? Does that sound interesting to anyone? She was like, you know, Dad, I would never be late to school, right? And for Christmas, right, we're going to Louisiana. That's a long drive. She's like, I could just wake up that morning, pack a bag, and just teleport over there, you know. I'd just be there. And, you know, she just had all these reasons. And so ultimately, she won that conversation there in our car. But it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Now, think about it in this context. What if God said to you, ask me for anything, right? I guess it could be a superpower or whatever else. Ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. What would you ask for? This actually happened in the Bible to a guy named Solomon, and he didn't ask for the ability to teleport. He didn't ask for strength or speed or invisibility or riches. He actually asked for wisdom. Okay, you might know this story. We're going to look at it in just a second. He asked for wisdom. So what I want to do today is I want to ask you I know we've prayed already a couple of times, but we're going to pause right now. And we're going to pray. And the purpose of this prayer, it takes about 20 seconds, is I'm asking you, would you position your heart to hear from God today? I believe that God speaks through His Word. Does anyone believe that? I also believe that God speaks through the Holy Spirit inside of us. And today what I want is for those two things to come together, is for His Word to come alive to us today and for His Holy Spirit to highlight to you what you and your family need for this season of your life. And I just believe that He'll do that if we'll ask Him to. So why don't we do that together? Father, we ask that as we open your word today, that you would speak to each and every person that's here, each and every person that's watching online, each and every person that'll watch this later. Lord, that time has no power over you and your wisdom and your authority. And so we're asking that you would speak to us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3, at least that's where we're going to start today, 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to look at this guy named Solomon and this request for wisdom from the Lord. 1 Kings 3 verse 5 says this, "At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father,'" okay, so David's his dad, "'because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So he says, all right, my dad David, he's a great dude, but you've put me on the throne. "Now, O Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not," pay attention to this phrase, I'm going to come back to it. "I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart." Some versions there say a wisdom. Give me an understanding heart to be able to judge your people that I may discern, so I can have wisdom to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So Solomon, in this passage, he asks God for wisdom, and I pointed it out, but he uses this interesting phrase as he's talking with God. He says, "I don't know how to go out or to come in." And I don't know, I hope that when you read something in the Bible that you don't understand, I hope you don't just keep on going, like, well, we'll figure it out later. This is a phrase that when I read this, I'm like, what does this mean? Like, did Solomon, the wisest man in the world, does he not know how to open doors, you know? Does he not know how to go outside and come back in the house? Like, this phrase just didn't seem to make sense to me. And so I had to dig into it a little bit. And I love what Pastor Robert Morris says. He says, when you don't understand something in the Bible, keep reading, because the Bible will always define itself. In other words, you keep looking, and so what I did is I looked for this phrase in the Bible to see if I could figure out in another place what it meant so I could apply it to this passage. So I want to show you a couple of these. I want to explore some other scriptures and figure out what this phrase means. In Numbers chapter 27, Moses is praying about who is going to take over his leadership. And in this prayer to God, he uses this phrase and he asks God that the new leader for the people of God would have this particular skill. Here it is, Numbers 27:15. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation," watch this, "who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So there's that phrase again. And again, even in that one, I'm going, well, what is this? What does this mean? Fast forward, and now Moses is a very old man, and he prays again in Deuteronomy 31. It says, "Moses went out, and he spoke these words to Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today.'" He's celebrating his 120th birthday, and he says, at 120, "I can no longer go out or come in." So we see the phrase again. Then in another passage, we read this famous blessing in Deuteronomy 28, verse 6, where it says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. You've probably heard that blessing prayed before or taught before in the scriptures. Blessed when you go out, blessed when you come in. And then there's another one. Jesus uses this terminology in John 10. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out. We'll go in and out and find pasture. I don't know about you, but I keep asking, well, what in the world does this phrase mean? Now, I'm going to read one more, and this is our biggest clue, okay? Caleb is talking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. He says, as yet I am as strong this day on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Okay, that's our biggest clue right there. Because then he says, both for going out and for coming in. That's our biggest clue to what this phrase means. He says, we're going to go to war. This is for going out and coming in. Let me just tell you, going out and coming in the scriptures, this was a military term, okay? So think back. Go back to Solomon and his request. Solomon is saying to the Lord, he says, my father David was a warrior. He knew how to go out and come in, but I don't know how to do that, Solomon says to God. I need wisdom to be able to do that. Moses says, I'm 120 years old. I can no longer lead the people into war. They need a new leader. And so, God, will you send someone who can do that? Now, with that context, let me just ask you some questions today. Spiritually, are we still, as the people of God, are we still at war today? Yes or no? Do we still have an enemy today? Yes or no? All right, if those are true, then I think, and they are, I think that we need to know more about how to go out and come in. So I want to show you one more passage. This is a passage about David, because if you remember Solomon, he said, my father knew how to come out and go in. And so I want to look at this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 18 says this, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Remember, we're talking a lot in this about the presence of God, right? About being near to God. He comes near, and it says this, that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed, the presence had departed from Saul. We want to avoid that. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And here's the phrase, and David went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because, here it is again, he went out and he came in before them. So there's two parts to this phrase, right? Go out and come in. So I just tell you, going out is saying going out into war, going into battle, and coming in was symbolic of coming into the presence of God, coming into worship, coming in to be strengthened, coming in to gain wisdom, coming in to be refreshed. And so when it says that, this is the phrase, before the warriors would go out to war, they would come into the presence to prepare to go out. If in the middle of battle, if they needed to be refreshed and renewed, they would take turns. They say, okay, you guys go in and we'll keep fighting. And when you come out, then we'll go in. And they would trade places and they'd come in to the presence of God. They'd spend time worshiping God. They'd be energized and strengthened and gain strategy and wisdom. And then they'd go back out into war. This is what this phrase is talking about when it says go out and come in. So today, because we're talking about coming near and the presence of God, I'm going to focus on coming in to the presence of God. And the primary thing that would happen as the warriors would come in to the presence of God is that they would worship, okay? So I want to talk about three things today as we come in and we worship. And the first one is this, is that worship brings the presence of God to us, okay? Brings the presence to us. We've been talking a ton about the presence in this series. And I just want you to know, when we worship, we invite the presence of God to come and to be with us and to interact with us and to strengthen us and to give us wisdom. And twice in this passage, in 1 Samuel 18, we're actually told that the Spirit of God or the presence of God was with David. Verse 12, it said, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 14, it says, David behaved wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him. This is what happens when the people of God come in to the presence of God, is we invite the presence to come and to be with us. If you know David's story, you'll figure out that before he was the king, he was a shepherd's boy, right? He wasn't anything fancy. He was a little boy out in the field taking care of the sheep. And the reason that's important is that while he was a shepherd, he learned the value of coming into the presence. In fact, I think that's what made him a great king, is that he learned how to come in before he ever learned how to go out. The book of Psalms is a book of songs, which is a typical expression of worship, right? We did that at the beginning of the service. The worship team came and they led us in songs. It's an easy way for us to express our worship. If you read through the book of Psalms or the book of songs, what you'll find is a lot of them are authored by David. It'll say in your Bible, most likely it'll say a Psalm of David, right? You've probably noticed that. And this is because David was such a worshiper. He was constantly coming into the presence. He learned early in life how to be a worshiper. And this is what made him a great king. This is really, and this is what's being referenced when Solomon says, my dad, right, was a great king. He was a great warrior. He knew how to go out and how to come in. He's saying, man, David learned that before he could go out into battle, that he needed to come in to the presence of God to worship. Here's what David learned that I think we need to learn, is that you shouldn't try to go out before you come in. It's a really simple lesson. Don't go out before you come in. Don't go out into, listen, how about this? Don't go out to work tomorrow before you've come into his presence. That's the practical application. Or students, don't go out to school before you've come into his presence. Don't go out shopping, right? Before you have come in. Don't go out to, I mean, whatever it is you're going to do. Like, don't go out, you know, to do anything before you come into his presence. Some of the last words of Jesus is something we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission has to do with going out, right? Jesus gathered the disciples. He said, go into all the world and make disciples, right? And especially because we call it the Great Commission, it's just kind of got this great, like, you know, strength to it. Sometimes people think that was the final words of Jesus, go and make disciples. Now, it's near the end. It's some of his last words, but it's not actually his last words. His last words, we can read in Luke chapter 24, and he says this. So he says, go make disciples. But then in Luke, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And he was referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then this is what he tells the disciples. So he just told them to go out, but now he says this, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. What I think Jesus is saying, because two verses later, he's taken up into heaven. He's not on the earth anymore after that. He's taken away. And it seems to me that he's using his last words to tell his people, before you go out, you need to come in. Before you go and do this thing called the Great Commission, before you go and make disciples and pray for people and heal the sick and lead life groups and, you know, and have outreaches and do all this stuff, before you do that, you need to stay in my presence until you've been clothed with power from on high. And worship is what brings the presence of God to us. I mean, I just really hope that this theme is really leaking into your heart in this series, that, like, we don't just sing songs because we like music. We don't just have that time in our service because it feels good or because we have musicians. I also hope that your only time to worship is not the time that's designated on a Sunday morning. I hope that you are making time throughout your week to worship because worship brings the presence of God to us. It brings it. All of a sudden, now we're living life with the presence of God. Here's the second part, is that worship brings God's fear, okay? It brings God's fear. Now this may not be what you're thinking, because I'm not going to talk to you about like the fear of the Lord that we should have, meaning the awe, right, the wonder, but it's a little different. 1 Samuel 18 again, verse 12 says, "Now Saul was afraid of David," and it tells us why, "because the Lord was with him." And then it tells us this, "But the Spirit of God had departed from Saul." And then a few verses later, verse 15, "Therefore, when Saul saw that David behaved wisely, he was afraid of him." So if you don't know this story, Saul lost the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God departed from him, and an evil spirit settled into him. And this explains why Saul was afraid. He wasn't actually afraid of David. In reality, what was happening is the evil spirit that's inside of Saul identifies the Spirit of God inside of David, and the spirit inside of Saul is afraid of the spirit inside of David. Is that making sense? This is what I'm talking about, when we worship the presence of God, right, it brings with it a healthy fear, okay? And again, we could talk today about how we need to respect the Lord and honor the Lord and have a healthy fear of the Lord. But I'm not taking that angle today. I'm saying this. I'm saying that evil spirits will fear the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, and that happens when we come into His presence and we worship, and we are now filled with His presence. All of a sudden, here's what I'm telling you, the enemy will fear you. The enemy will fear you. Did you ever have a bully, like when you were younger, or when you were older? Did you ever someone that bullied you, any of you? So I had this bully when I was in elementary school. I was reminded of this week. And this guy, he was bigger than me, and I was probably like third grade, and he was fifth grade, or I don't know, something like that. And then he always taunted me, and out on the playground, he was like pushing me around, and he was just a bully. Are you getting that? And one day we had parent-teacher conferences, and that meant that there were no classes. So my brother and I came to school with my mom. She came for our conferences, and she just said, "Hey, you boys play on the playground while I go meet with your teachers." And so we're out there and we're playing. And the bully showed up at the school. And we lived on the east side of Albuquerque, and it was a weird like playground area because it had an arroyo that ran right through the playground, and it divided it in half. And so there was part on one side, part on the other, and there was a bridge that you could cross to go to the other side. And so the bully, he came up and he rode his bicycle up and he parked it against the fence, and he began to taunt me and my brother. He was just being a bully. Just, you know, it's kind of like remember in the Bible, like Goliath, he'd come out every day and he would taunt the people. That's how this bully, he was just taunting us. And so eventually my brother and I just kind of like wandered away, and then we realized we were really close to his bicycle. And we decided to pick his bicycle up and throw it over the fence, and it went crashing down into the bottom of the arroyo. And we were like, "What's up, bully?" And so we went over to the swing set. We're in elementary school, remember? And my brother and I are on the swings, and there's a swing between us, okay? So this is what bullies do. They try to intimidate you, right? So the bully came over, and he sat on the swing between us. And he starts to swing, and he starts to tell us all the horrible things he's about to do to us, right? "I'm going to beat you into..." You know, he's just telling us. And I've never seen this before, y'all, but if you know my brother, he snapped, okay? It was like all of a sudden he was like, "I have had enough of this bullying, and I'm putting a stop to it." And my brother stopped swinging. He got off. He walked up in front of the bully, and as the bully swung forward, my brother grabbed his leg. the momentum of the swing went back, and the bully went flat on his back, right on the, I mean, just thud. And then my brother walked up, and he stood over him, and he said, "You leave me and my brother alone, or I'll take care of you." My little brother. And he said, "Come on, Jason." And we walked off. Can I just tell you? The bully never bothered me again. I mean, never. Like, I'd be on the playground, he would see me, and he would go the other way. And I would love to tell you that it was because of he was afraid of me. I don't think he was afraid of me. I think he was afraid of my little brother. Like, he saw an angry spirit inside of my brother and was like, "I am not going to mess with that guy," right? Here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning, all right? The spirit of the enemy in this world should be afraid of you, not because of you, but because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Anywhere that you go, any circumstance, any situation, as we're walking around and we're living life and we're going to work and we're going grocery shopping and we're doing all this stuff, I hope you know this, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. In fact, it tells us in 1 John 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Listen, when you spend time in worship, okay, the presence of God comes to you, and with that comes a healthy dose of fear that now when you walk around and you live life, the enemy now fears you. I just think what needs to happen in the city of Albuquerque is that more men and women of God need to spend time in his presence, because then we take his presence everywhere that we go. And I'll just say it this way. I don't think that the enemy is very afraid in the city of Albuquerque right now. I really don't. You look around and the enemy is having his way. And I think the missing thing is for the people of God to spend sufficient time in the presence of God and to take that with us everywhere that we go, because the enemy will fear the people of God who have spent time in the presence of God. Am I making sense? So God's presence, when we worship, comes to us, and the fear comes to us, and now we walk with it. And the third thing is this: worship brings God's wisdom in our lives. Let me just ask you before I even talk about this one. Does anyone need the wisdom of God in your life? Spending time in the presence of God brings the wisdom of God. 1 Samuel 18 again, verse 14 said, "David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Now remember, this passage starts out, we're talking about Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He asked God to help him to be more like his father, who was a warrior, who knew how to go out and come in, which that means he knew how to be a worshiper, right? That's what Solomon's identifying. He's seeing something, and he's connecting the dots. You know, my father, he was wise because he spent time in his presence. He was a strong leader because he spent time in God's presence. And that's why he asked God for wisdom. So let me just give you some the most practical thing today, okay? When you don't know what to do about a situation, have you ever been there? You don't know? Anyone there right now? I don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do about a situation, here's the answer: spend time in God's presence. When you're backed against the wall and something that's particularly complicated or difficult, come into his presence. When you've been blindsided and you're confused and you can't make sense of the situation that you found yourself in, come into the presence of God. I felt so strongly this week as I was studying this passage, because I'm aware as your pastor of some of your situations. And I felt so clearly that the answer to some of those situations will only be found as you spend time in God's presence. It's not about counsel with a friend or reading a book or going to a class. I mean, all those things are good, but I'm just telling you, like, if you find yourself today in this situation, you're just going, "I don't know what to do next. I don't know what God wants me to do in this situation." In fact, in a moment, we're going to spend some time in his presence. I actually believe that in the final moments of today's time together, as we worship and spend time in his presence, that some of you are going to instantaneously gain the wisdom that you need for your situation. Let me show you one more passage that is just pretty cool. Solomon, you know, he's the wisest and wealthiest man of his generation. And there's this passage in 2 Chronicles where the queen of Sheba comes to him. And I want to show you this passage. It says this in 2 Chronicles. It says, "Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to do this," watch, "to test Solomon with hard questions." Then it says, "having a very great retinue," that just means, that's a fancy word for it, she had a big group of advisors. She had a team around her that were going to help her, right? "She had camels that bore spices and gold and in abundance, a lot of gold." I'll tell you about that in a minute. "Precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all of her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he couldn't explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba," watch this, "when she saw the wisdom of Solomon," because we're talking about when you come into the presence, you gain wisdom. "When she saw the wisdom, she saw the house he had built, she saw the food on his table, she saw how he sat his servants," so it's talking about the order that he had created in his home, "he saw the way his waiters served and their apparel, how well they were dressed, and the cupbearers and their apparel." And then watch, look at this phrase, and it's probably going to make sense to you because we've been talking about coming in and going out. "When she saw his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord." When she saw the entryway where he came in to the presence of God. Watch this. This is such an interesting phrase. "There was no more spirit in her." So let's just talk about this for a minute. Queen Sheba had been reported to be the wealthiest and wisest person on the planet. She had the largest monarchy, okay? She came from the same place as the Magi. We're getting ready to, you know, for Christmas, and the Magi, the wise men, they came to find Jesus, right? She's of the same group. She comes from the same place as the Magi. And this is important because the Magi, they're a group of people who worshiped wisdom and wealth, okay? So that tells you a lot about the Queen of Sheba, okay? Those were, what's important to the Queen of Sheba? Wisdom and wealth. And she hears about a guy named Solomon who's got a lot of wisdom and who has a lot of wealth. And so she packs some things up and she comes with her great group of advisors and camels and spices and gold and precious stones. I mean, she's coming to kind of like measure up. Like, how do I, the Queen of Sheba, measure up to this guy named Solomon that I've been hearing all about? And she shows up with, you know, an entourage and camels and gold and all of this stuff. And the Magi, they would have loved, they did love riddles and proverbs, right? Because they, you know people that, like, they're smarter than you and they know they're smarter than you and they like to make you know that they're smarter than you. Do anyone have a friend like that? So they purposely use big words that they know that you don't know, right? But then you don't want to let them know that they know. And so you just kind of go along, yeah, I remember that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know what that means. Yeah. Do you even have friends? That's the Magi, okay? And then they'd come with riddles, right? Does anyone like riddles? Anyone like riddles? I like riddles, but I also like to figure out riddles because then it makes me feel smart. Anyone feel that way? All right, I have a riddle for you today. Do you want a riddle? All right, here's the riddle, all right? Someone told me this a few weeks ago, and I really liked it. Here's the riddle, okay, ready? 30 cows, 28 chickens, how many didn't? 30 cows, 28 chickens, how many didn't? Got it, Pastor Jerry? 30 cows, I'll say it differently, 28 chickens, how many didn't? Who said 10? You got it. It's 10. 30 cows, 28 Chick-fil-A chickens. How many didn't? 30 minus 20 is 10. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good riddle? You still don't get it? Okay, your mom's explaining it, so just pay attention. All right. This is what the Magi would have done, right? They would have shown up. Queen of Sheba would have shown up and be like, "Solomon, 30 cows, 28 chickens. How many didn't?" And Solomon would have said, 10. What? Right? Like he would have just known, right? And then, because she couldn't get him with her riddles, she's like, bring the camels in with the gold and precious stones and the spices, okay? If you study this passage, you'll find out that she came with 9,000 pounds of gold. Okay, I don't know how many camels it takes to carry that, but that's a lot of gold. Okay, there's 16 ounces to a pound. That means there's 144,000 ounces of gold that she had with her. At the current rate, I just looked it up this week because I was curious, that would have been equivalent to $257 million of gold on her camels. That doesn't count the camels, the spices, the precious stones. That's just the gold. I don't know about you, but when I travel, I don't carry that much cash, all right? Queen of Sheba's rocking it, right? $257 million worth of gold. She's flexing on Solomon, right? She's trying to show, like, let's compare, right? So she sees Solomon's wisdom. She sees Solomon's wealth, right? But that's not what got her attention. What got her attention was when she saw the entryway. Okay, let me just read it again. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, the house he built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, the cupbearers and their apparel. And then it says this, and the entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord. And I love the phrase, there was no more spirit in her. When she saw, right, that here's how I want you to hear it today. When she saw that the wealthiest and wisest man on earth bowed his face to God in worship, there was no more spirit inside of her. It's like it just took the wind right out of her sails. Because she knew, here's what she knew. It's not about reading more books or going to more classes or gaining more wisdom. It's not about gathering more gold or spices or precious stones. Like, it's not about these things. She all of a sudden saw that Solomon's secret was that he knew how to come in to the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he gained wisdom. And in the presence of God, he gained strength. In the presence of God, he learned strategy. In the presence of God, he was encouraged. And isn't this what we want in our sphere of influence, right? In our context and where we work and where we live. And I mean, like, I love being able to come up and interrupt Pastor Jerry and say, hey, Pastor Jerry, Harvest wants to be generous, right? We're gonna come alongside and support pastoral care. We're gonna take snowflakes home and sponsor kids right here in our neighborhood. That's pretty cool. I love doing that stuff. I love when we're able to have wisdom to help others and counsel and give advice. That's awesome. But can I just tell you, those things won't change a city. Those are just things that open the hearts of people to the Spirit of God. What will change a city is when God's people go into the presence of God. When she saw that Solomon had an entryway, like in his home, he had an entryway to go into a place that he had set aside to worship. He'd set aside a place to come into the presence of God. Because in his presence, we're filled with wisdom and authority and power and joy and hope and peace. And so I want to end with a prophetic picture that we see in Ezekiel, as there's some instruction that's given about how the people of God are to come into worship. And then we're going to spend a few minutes in worship. Is that, are you ready to worship? I hope you are. I hope I've created some hunger in your heart for God's presence today. Ezekiel 46 verse 9, it talks about how to come into the presence. It says, but when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters, watch this, by the north gate to worship, okay, so they come in the north gate, then they go out the south gate. And whoever enters by way of the south gate will go out the north gate. And here's the principle. He shall not return by way of the gate through which he came, but shall go out through the opposite gate. These were instructions for the people of God in the Old Testament when they came to worship, how they were to come in and how they were to go out. And let me just say this, okay? These instructions, they don't make sense, okay? This was a big area. It wasn't a small area. It was a big area. So just imagine you go to a stadium, okay, to for like a worship event, okay? And your ticket says, enter at the north entrance. And you go in the north entrance, and you have a wonderful time at this worship event. And then someone gets up at the end and says, hey, we're about to dismiss. But just remember, if you came in the north entrance, you're not allowed to go out the north entrance. You got to go out the south entrance. And you look at your spouse and you say, that's stupid. Our car's parked at the north end. They want us to go out the south end and go all the way around. I mean, we're going to have to walk like a mile to get to our car. You know, and all the south entrance people, they say, and if you came in the south, you can't go out, you got to go out the north. And they're like, this is dumb. I mean, they just want us to get our exercise. Like, I don't understand, right? And it wasn't for a practical reason, okay? It was for a prophetic reason. Here's what it's telling us. When you come into the presence of God, you should always leave differently. It's saying you come in this way, but you leave a different way. It's not talking about north and south. It's saying you come into the presence of God and you're sad and you leave glad. You come in and you're hurting and you leave healed. You come in, you know, you're in pain and you're weak and you need to be refreshed. Guess what? You can leave refreshed. However you come into the presence of God, I'm just telling you, if you don't leave differently, you ain't doing it right. When you come into the presence of God, here's the beautiful part. This is why we pray that prayer at the beginning of the message. He knows exactly what you need. Why don't you stand with me? I feel like you need to get ready to worship. I had several people today. If this was you, you'll be encouraged by this. There were several people today that as you came in, and I actually love this. I love that you didn't try to fake it. As I gave you a hug or a handshake in the lobby on your way in, I'd say, how you doing today? And several of you said things like, I've been better. I've had better days. It's been a rough morning. It's been a rough week, right? Things like that, phrases like that. And I couldn't tell you then, but I can tell you now that when you said that, I was a little bit excited. Don't misread it. I wasn't happy that you weren't doing good. I was excited because despite whatever you went through this week, you showed up and you were coming into the presence of God. And it's as if I was like, well, you're coming in this door, but you're going to go out that door. You're going to come in today, okay? You don't actually have to leave through a different door, okay? You can if you want. Maybe you prophetically need to leave through a different door today, right? Here's what I'm telling you. We're going to worship right now. And whatever you came in with today, if you'll worship today and spend time in His presence, I believe that God is going to interact with you. He's going to bring wisdom. He's going to bring strength. He's going to bring refreshing. Some of you today, you just need comfort. You're just like up, you're just against it. I mean, you just need the comfort that the Holy Spirit can bring today. You need a refreshing. I should stop. Whatever you need today. Spend time in His presence, and God will give it to you. Are you ready to worship? All right, worship team, why don't you lead us? I'll come back in a few minutes.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.